I just praise God how he's giving us a message, I believe, that will fit perfectly into this particular equation, even things that happened even on yesterday, death of a young man who was shot by the police, even on yesterday. I'm going to call your attention to Jeremiah chapter 48 and begin with verse 11. And let's read. It reads as such. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. As I read this scripture, I'm calling this eliminating cultural dregs. As I read the scripture, the thing that stood out was to hear the fact that, or read the fact that he said he has settled on his dregs. And dregs defined as being the remnant of liquid left in a container together with the sediments or grounds that have settled in. Let's say after wine is being, you ferment it, and as it is being prepared, it is poured from one vessel to the other, and the dregs are skimmed from the top, because that which was on the bottom now is on the top, and those dregs are removed in order to take away the bitterness that would be within the wine if the dregs had not been removed. Another way of looking at it is like coffee grinds. When you're percolating coffee or making coffee, you make sure that the grinds are not mixed in with the coffee, because the grinds, even though they were used to produce coffee, a cup of coffee, but the grinds would still remain bitter. So in this, it is saying that he has settled on his dregs. The dregs remained within Moab. And I begin to look at that even as it relates to the church. What are the things within the church that have settled in and are in need of being removed? What are the things that have settled in community or society and our culture that is in need of being removed, lest they produce bitterness within the hearts of individuals? But understand what God is doing. We talk about the vessel, structures, how we must be poured from one structure to a different structure. In other words, we talk about a more perfect union. It is saying that there must be a progression from where we were or where we are to where we ought to be. And understand, it is saying that to become a more perfect union, we are improving upon that which currently remains. Rather than degenerating, there has to be the whole idea of regeneration. Now, as we look at the church, it means, because that's always a question, what is the purpose of the church? How is it significant? And why should we even speak of the church in the context of all the things that are taking place? Because a lot of people think of the church as being irrelevant. And what purpose do we really serve? And we're dealing with real issues now. And you can have your Sunday service and you can do all those kind of things on Sunday. But now we're dealing with the real world. But as we think about it, the church, if you're going to make progress, if the purpose of the church is to move the vision forward, first of all, there has to be a vision. But then the purpose of the church is to move the vision forward. To be honest with you, we are the true progressives. We talk about the conservatives and the liberals and the progressives. The church ought to be the true progressive. I think that word has been hijacked, because we are the true progressives, because we are the ones that are to move things forward. We begin to look at how things are progressing as they were progressing in the past. It is people living a secular life. In other words, the things that were, they come back again, and people just live a secular life, ending up where they started from. And what happens in many people's lives is merely a change of scenery rather than change of ideals and a change of mindsets and the transformation of culture. It's just a change of scenery. These are just cosmetic changes that oftentimes occur within culture, where you begin to look at these particular things, and I don't care even how luxurious or how things may be or how the aesthetics may change, but yet the hearts of the people, after it's all said and done, remain unchanged. Or it could be a situation where we talk about why there must be good leadership is because without leadership, it is the blind leading the blind. And two things will happen when the blind lead the blind. The Bible says they will fall into a ditch, but they also, as it would be in the case of the Judas goat or the scapegoat, you can pretty much be led off the cliff. Same old song, as one writer puts it, same old song, but a different beat, you see. Because what happens, let me tell you what happens in the lives of those that are not understanding the kind of change that God requires and God intends to make within culture. People get to the place where you carry the baggage of the past with you. You carry whatever settled within your life, you carry that baggage into your future. And understand, I've seen it many times in marriages, some pain that a person might have experienced in a former relationship, or even in a former marriage, they carry it over into the new marriage. Someone was wounded as a child, and they carry the wounds of the past into every experience. And you can see those wounds expressed within how that person behaves himself or herself. And understand, there were wounds that we as African Americans had experienced through slavery. And understand, all people, every people group, experience wounds to some degree or another. But in this particular instance, we're speaking primarily about the cultural wounds. And when those wounds are carried over, even though the scenery may change, but understand, things still remain the same. It may be more sophisticated, where you can argue your position and provide justification for behavior, or even for the maintenance and preservation of culture as it currently is. Because in this, that's when people are talking about making America great again. And understand, it's really talking about, let's preserve the culture that once was, or society as it used to be. Now understand, we talk about progressives, and we talk about speaking and having a voice. We must speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, because yes, this issue of abortion is a real issue, and we must speak for the unborn. But not only should we speak for the unborn, as we are not to speak against those who speak up for themselves. We speak for those who have no voice, but we also speak for those who have a voice, but yet when they speak up, their voices are muffled and they're not listened to, and the information that they communicate or convey is not adhered to. You see, all of this is a part of that attempt to maintain the status quo. Now let's go back to the scripture. Let's look at what was taking place with Moab. Moab had settled in, the dregs had settled in Moab because what happened, and it's from her youth, because what happened, she had not been emptied or poured from vessel to vessel. And now she's gone into captivity, and the taste of the bitterness remains within her. Now, when we begin to think about what is taking place with this, there were wine workers. It talked about the wine workers who were involved in the whole process. And when you talk about the wine workers in verse 12, it says, therefore, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send him wine workers. And listen to what these wine workers will do, who will tip him over and empty his vessel and break the bottles. Now we look at a violent expression that's taking place even through the wine workers. The wine workers are those that ought to be about working to develop or to develop the wine. But they ought to be, I will put it this way, the wine workers in our day ought to be a part of the rebuilding of a new structure for the future. But rather, watch what happens with these wine workers. They're taking destructive measures. Those who were intended to be builders become what I call wasters. And he says, so in other words, what ought to be a progressive move, now it has become a destructive measures are taken. Now, let's look at the foundation, because we find the scripture has an answer to the dilemma that we're facing in our day and time, because in Proverbs chapter 29 and 18, a very familiar scripture says, where there's no revelation, there the people cast off restraints. And one translation puts it this way, where there's no vision, the people perish. One, there's no prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraints. But it says, but happy is he who keeps the law. Prophetic vision, the vision. Why is this vision so important? Because understand, the vision is that thing we mentioned, the church being progressive, moves us from where we are to where we ought to be. It is the vision that God gives us. It is a heavenly vision. As Paul would say, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It is a vision that came down from heaven. It's God's original intent for humanity being carried forth or carried out through those who occupy in this time and the space that we currently occupy. It says, when there's no prophetic revelation, the people cast off all restraints. Wherever and whenever there's demolition, it has to be with the idea of future construction in mind. You don't tear down something unless there's a willingness to build something new in its place. Because what are you looking at? The Bible speaks of it in Jeremiah. He gave his calling. He was talking about to tear down, to destroy, and to root up. But it is also to plant and to build. So whenever there is destruction, there also has to be reconstruction. And that's God's way. Something to replace the old. But the destroyer, we know that's Satan. He will destroy to leave things desolate, to leave things at a place where things are in ruin. That's the whole objective of the enemy. He works in order to kill what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. So what the point I'm trying to make is that when you see a legitimate move of God taking place, you will also see the interference taking place by the enemy coming in to undermine what God is wanting to do and what God is purposing to do among his people. He is the destroyer. And the same thing applies in every aspect of life. We begin to look at where God is the builder while the devil is the destroyer. Jesus even said concerning his church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, upon this rock, understand what he's saying, upon that which is solid, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. He speaks of warfare taking place against his church. He said, so when he says the gates of hell should not prevail against it, it is saying that the gates of hell is putting forth effort to undermine the church. And we mentioned, anytime there's a vision for construction, we also see the devil there to bring about demolition. But it is God who would allow and permit that demolition to take place in order for a new structure to be erected. So now, as we begin to look at him building his church, he is saying that there has to be a vision for the church. There has to be a vision for racial reconciliation. There has to be a vision for forward movements as it relates to all of the ills that exist within society. And that's what we're talking about. Without that vision, the people cast off restraints. And it says casting off restraints, they become at a place where there's no law to govern their lives. There's no constraints to arrest the energies, so that the energies of people are harnessed and moved in the same direction. And that's God's objective, is to harness the energy of the people that are gathering together and moving in one direction. But it can't happen without a vision. I applaud those who had a vision for the civil rights movement and how that movement had purpose, because the fact that there was a visionary that was before the movement. We talk about Dr. Martin Luther King and many others who led the civil rights movement many years ago. So we cannot have a visionless movement. You cannot have a movement, because here all constraints are cast off. And then you have to make sure that whoever that visionary is, that visionary has a God-given vision, where it is a vision. We talk about a prophetic revelation as to what God's intent is for society. Because we begin to see, even in the building of the temple of the Tower of Babel. This was a vision, but it was a vision that was really opposing to the will of God. So who is the lead? Who is in the lead? And the question is, who's leading us, and where are they leading us to? Who are leaders, and where are they leading us to? With the Tower of Babel, he would say, let us build a temple and a tower and a city where it would reach all the way into heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let's be scattered upon the whole face of the earth. In contrast to the Lord saying, upon this rock I'll build my church, we begin to see a process of construction taking place where they were talking about building a tower and a city that will reach to the heavens. And the tower became the Tower of Babel, babbling, we have the word Babel, or the Tower of Confusion. I would put it even further, it became the Tower of Contradictions, because in that it was a contradiction to God's intent from the very beginning in order to use man as his co-laborers. So we talk about leaderless or leaders who have ulterior motives. When we're leaderless, we're in trouble. But then when the leader has ulterior motives, we begin to see how destructive and confusion that also can be. So what God is looking for are leaders that are after his own heart, godly leaders. In fact, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I will give you shepherds. Now we talk about within the church, we understand there has to be proper leadership. He said there has to be shepherds that are after God's own heart, people that can carry the message of Jesus Christ, but not only the message of Jesus Christ, but the heart of Christ to the people. And I pray that I'm one of those, and I pray that many others will be that kind of people that will convey the heart of Christ to the people so that Christ can be truly and clearly understood. I don't care how effective you may be otherwise, but our primary objective is to convey the heart of Christ to our generation. But then look at what happens to the church, but then we look at what's happening to the nation. He says here in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says the heart, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of the water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So in other words, what God is capable of doing, God is capable of taking a political leader, a civic leader, and turn his heart in any direction he desires to move it. So even what happens, and I'm not saying that it's always the same leader that is turned in a particular direction, but I'm showing you the potency of the power of God. God has the strength to turn one's heart in any direction he desires to turn it, as it was with, but we also understand the stubbornness of the hearts and how people's hearts will not turn and will not move towards the Lord's agenda. Daniel chapter 21, chapter 2, and verse 21 helps us to understand that. He says, and he changes times and seasons. He removes, listen to this part. He removes kings. He removes kings. Let's say if his heart is not changed, his heart is not turned, the Bible says, Daniel said, he removes kings. He knows how to bring them down, and he raises up kings. God has the prerogative to remove someone from office and then to raise up another person to take his place. And then he goes on to say he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. I love what he says here. He gives knowledge, he gives wisdom to the wise, but he gives knowledge to those who already have understanding. In other words, in thy getting, get understanding, because you have a knowledge, now you're able to get understanding into the knowledge that you've already attained. And that's what God does. But if you're not seeking knowledge, you're not seeking to receive the wisdom of God, then you will lean to your own understanding rather than that understanding that God is able to give us. And that's easy. And I would say that's prevalent in our day, where many are leaning to the understanding. They said, based upon what is taking place, then we should do this. I should move in this direction. I should move in that direction or another, rather than stopping, pausing, seeking God as to which course of action ought we take. And I'm speaking now to the believers, first of all, the influence that we have over culture, or the influence we have within culture, is that we need to have people to give some thought to these particular things. Now it says, without a vision, people cast all restraints aside. And let's go back to the scripture when it talks about how Moab was at ease from his youth. He had settled in his on his dregs and not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Now, when we think about what was taking place, it says, and his taste remained in him. Let's stop there for a moment. Let's think about what was taking place. It is saying his flavor remained in him. The bitter flavor. Flavor has to do with one being engaged through gestation. It is saying that you're taking something in and you taste the flavor of it. That's why it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The flavor of holiness, the flavor of holiness is that when you taste and see the objective, you won't know that it's good unless you've tasted of it. You know, a lot of times we judge a thing before. I would always tell my wife, I said, why don't you just, she said, I take a taste of this. I want you to taste this. And she said, I'm already full. I said, no, I'm not asking you to take a meal. I'm asking you to taste it because I want you to experience the flavor of what I'm experiencing with me, the flavor. Now, if it whets your appetite where you want more, that's you. But all I'm asking is that you taste the flavor, because I'm enjoying the flavor, and oftentimes the flavor will whet our appetites for more, even though we might not have been hungry, because we tasted something that was so good that my grandfather would always say that. He said, that meal, he said, I wasn't hungry at first. He said, but that meal created within me a hunger. You see, because of something good, it creates hunger within us. But then he says that its flavor remained in him, or taste remained in him. But then it says, but we also have another thing. It talks about its aroma. Its aroma, its taste remained, and his scent has not changed. When we talk about the scent of a particular thing, we're talking about its aroma. Now, we understand the aroma of God, the influence of God, how our prayers send forth an aroma. Now we talk about the influence, because what happens, I can ride through the city, and I've done it many times, and what happens, I can smell, especially when I'm fasting. We ride a particular place, and they must put fans on their ovens or on their stoves, because they have a way of getting that aroma all that they could just infiltrate the whole environment. And you pass by and you say, what I smell, of all times, I smell barbecue. I smell something cooking. I smell, and you can smell the different the garlic and the different spices that's contained within the cooking. And it gets you to a place where you say, look, I am hungrier now than I've ever been. Now the aroma of God produces within us an appetite. Understand what we're talking about, the aroma remained in him. In other words, there was aroma. Something is sour, something is bitter that is still here. But on the positive, it is the influence, the appeal, the attraction of the aroma. So now what happens when the taste is bitter and the aroma is putrid, what has to take place is that the wine that's in process of being purified must be poured from vessel to vessel. When we talk about being poured from vessel to vessel, the vessel has to do structures. It has to do with structures. It is saying that what God intends to do is to put us into a structure that's suitable to the development or whatever is yet taking place within us, or the development that is yet to take place within us. Let me tell you something. We talk about the changing of structures, even in relation to the church. The principles should never change, but understand our methodologies must change in order to meet the needs of this present age. What are the things that must be changed about how we do church, how we engage in our practices? Those things must change in order to meet the needs of this present age, but with an unchanging word, with a message that is unchanging. So now we talk about the changing of structures. But understand, I'm going to talk about the change of structures. Let's read a scripture to support that. Here in Matthew, Mark rather, chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And Jesus said to them, can the friend of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." I read that part because I want to show you the context that's found of verse 21. Then it says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Now we're talking about anticipation, awaiting on the bridegroom to return, waiting on the second coming of the Lord. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. He said, because if you take your old life and you put it onto the new, he says, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And there you're talking about your old traditions and old methodologies, but yet we understand the newness of the Holy Spirit. He makes all things new. He says, unless your old structure is going to have an effect upon this new thing that God is in fact doing. And then he says, and no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the old wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But rather you put new wine, must be put into new wineskins. Now we talk about the vessels and the structures. It said, there is the right kind of structure that must be erected in order to handle what God is in fact saying and doing today. In other words, there has to be some structural modifications. The vessels, framework, the cultural walls of containment, of civilization, containment, things that exist as they currently are. In other words, yes, this is a day of change, and change is necessary. Things must change. You cannot maintain the status quo and think that you're going to make any progress. You see, now what happens now, during the interval of change, there are some things that take place. We mentioned the enemy gets busy and all of those other kind of things because he is saying, yes, you want change. Let me show you what change really is. So now not all change is good change. Change can also be negative. It said no structure. Now, when there's no structure, what happens? The wine spills over. The wine spills over. That's what he was saying. So now we talk about the spilling over of wine. That's waste. You're wasting that which is precious. It is to spoil that which is precious. Expose without covering or expose without protection. That's what happens. Now, when you spill the wine, this is what happens. When you don't try to, when the wine has been spilled on the ground, you don't try to scoop up the wine and use that wine that's been spilled. It's done. Once it's been spilled, it's over. It is wasted. Now what happens, and that's what happens, and it says in the scripture, is that the wine dressers or the wine makers spilling over the wine when they ought to be about helping to purify the wines. So now we begin to see the cultural framework that's taking place. And as a result of it, there's no respect for authority or legitimate authority. You see, because when we talk about no respect for authority, that becomes a generalized so that all authorities put in the same package or the same category. It is saying when you lose respect for authority, then it is not just losing respect for police officers, but it also carries over losing respect for God. It's not just losing respect. When you lose respect for God, you lose respect for the man of God, people of God, men and women who represent God. You lose respect for parents. You lose respect for all authority. It is not restricted to some authority, but it carries over to all authority. So no respect for authority, but it ought to be respect for legitimate authority, but not respect for illegitimate authority. You see, there has to be established, you see, we talk about the lines of authority, the lines that are established by God, or we talk about God as being ultimate authority. So when we talk about God as being ultimate authority, our respect for ultimate authority so that the authorities that be will align themselves with the authority of God. That should be our objective. But without a vision, you're not going to move there. You begin to eliminate all. And then you have a leaderless society. And then the Bible says, in those days when there was no king in all of Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We talk about chaos and confusion. You talk about licentiousness. You see where we're standing? We're standing at the precipice of moving toward total anarchy and annihilation of all authority, or the corrections that are necessary to bring authority under the alignment of ultimate authority. And that's really the choice. Either it's going to be every man does what is right in his own eyes, or everybody come under the authority of the one who has ultimate authority over all of us. That's why I keep saying that this is a time for revival. This is a time where God can do his greatest work if God's voice can be heard through the people of God. Now we begin to look in the scripture again in Nehemiah chapter 1, because here we begin to see a situation that existed where things have been destroyed. We mentioned the destroyer is the enemy. He is a destroyer. He came to kill, to steal, and destroy. So the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down, and Nehemiah, along with others, had a vision for the rebuilding of the walls and also the temple that resided in Jerusalem. Now, let's read, for the sake of time, let's just read a few verses here in the third verse of the first chapter. It says, "And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach." Why? Because the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these things, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Listen to what broke the heart of Nehemiah, the cupbearer. He was broken because he received the report from those that survived. Many didn't survive from the captivity. But those that survived the captivity in the province, their hearts were broken. And they came with a report. They said, the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. The walls of defense are broken down or collapsed. It is saying that Jerusalem now has no defense. So now the looters and rioters can come in and pick up whatever they will, because there are no walls, no walls. A wallless city, a city where the walls have been broken down. In other words, whatever you want, whatever you desire, you can take. But not only that, whoever you want to kill, whoever you want to destroy, you don't have to go through any court of law. There's no defense. There's no policing in the city of Jerusalem because the walls have been destroyed. But not only that, the gates have been burned with fire. When we talk about the gates being burned with fire, it is saying the gates of the place where one would ask permission to enter in or one would exit. The entryway, the legitimate entryway and exit point would be the gates. Now understand, there are those that would climb over the walls and they would come in illegitimately or come in such a way without a request being made because they're coming in to invade territory. Let's say if you're a warrior, and you come over the gates or you leap over the wall, you're leaping over the wall to invade territory. You're there to capture. But when you go to the gate, you're asking permission. And understand, they're gatekeepers, the gatekeepers of the city, those who are, I would say, spiritual gatekeepers, those who will permit certain things to come in and go out. Understand, there's a need for gatekeepers in our cities today, those that spiritually stand at the gates and are guardians of the gates so that things are not permitted to run slipshod without any protection. So understand, these are the intercessors as well, the intercessors and prayer and pressing into God. But without that covering, without that protection, the cities are left unprotected and uncovered. And that's what we talk about in our day and time. We are in need, church. I'm telling you, we started something, FMAC, many years ago, Fellowship of Metro Atlanta Churches, because the intent was to bring black and white pastors and Native American pastors, Asian pastors, and Hispanic pastors, all pastors, all over our city, whatever, whoever you are, together, so we could pray together and begin to seek God and for God to reveal to us some of the things that are happening and things that were yet to take place, so that we would be forewarned by God and we won't be reactionaries to things that's taking place, but we could become proactive. That was the whole objective over 40 years ago. But understand, there's still a need for spiritual covering. And I would say the elders of the city, we need the warriors, the young men and women who are willing to get on the front line and march and all of this, but we need the elders of the city. I spoke to one of our members. I was saying that Sister Liz Omalami just the other day again, and I was saying some of you who are the children of the civil rights leaders are necessary because what your parents passed down to you, you understood something of civil rights, but yet you take it beyond. You build upon that, but you take it beyond what your parents might have taught you. But understand what we're talking about, gatekeepers. Gatekeepers are those who the mantle has been passed down in the civil rights movement, gave direction to those that may desire to be leaders in our day and time. But not only that, contained with that, there's a need for spiritual covering. Spiritual covering, that's the church being on one accord, one mind, without any other ulterior motive other than to please God, not trying to get in front of the press, not jumping in front of parade, trying to lead the parade in motion. You see, that should not be our quest. We want to be recognized and identified as being a particular way. But if anything, true apostles are foundational. We're behind the scenes. We're the ones who will be influencers behind the scenes while others may receive the credit. And that's where we want to be, provide spiritual covering while the warriors are out fighting. And we're warring behind the scenes. Keeping the covenant of God is our greatest protection, is when we are in line with God. That's when we are protected, because our protection does not really come from our own strength, brute strength. But God then is definitely on our side, because our defense has to do with our covenant, the covenant that we have with God. That's our true defense. Now, as we begin to look at all of this, we mentioned concerning the dregs of racism, the dregs that come as a result of slavery, the dregs that have come, Jim Crow laws, the dregs that have remained even from all these discriminatory practices and even laws that have been passed that are not really for us, but that are against people of color. Now in our day, the question or the statement that is being made is Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter. And that has become controversial to some who are still holding on to their dregs, because the question is, why would you say Black Lives Matter? The reason it has to be said is because it has not always been accepted as such, that Black Lives Matter. In other words, it is really, when you make the statement, the question, it is really a statement that's positive in regards to a question that was asked. Do we really matter? Do I matter? That's really the question. Do I really matter? And then we see the answer being a positive. Black lives do matter. The question is, why do Black lives matter? I'm going to talk about this. Hopefully we'll cover some of this in this message. Why do Black lives matter? We look at things that ought to matter and things that don't matter, that ought to matter, but yet they ought to matter. What matters to us? What are the things that matter to us today, things that matter to us in this day, in this hour? And then why should they matter to us? Why should we be involved and a part of the movement that's taking place in our day and time? We look at things that ought to matter. Why? First of all, why? What does it mean to live? Black lives matter. When you talk about lives, what does it mean to live? You understand? Who gives life? What is the origin of life? What is the purpose of life? How can life be purposeful? How can life be meaningful? He says, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. What does all of this mean? Because when he talks about Black lives matter in order for Blacks merely to survive, that sentence is not complete enough. But we must understand that There's a purpose for our survival. There's a purpose for us living. And I mentioned this in some of the other messages as to what God's intention is for every people group. But we look at the history now. Let's go back in historical reference. And one of the histories, I look at South Africa, a place I visited many times, and we begin to look at history of South Africa and understand in South Africa, I don't care how long, how old you may be, they were called Kefkefer, I think, or Kefkefer. In other words, boy. It was a very, not only boy, it was a very derogatory term, pretty much like the word that was used for African Americans. I'm not going to, you know what it is. But that's what they were saying concerning the Africans in South Africa. Racist insults toward men of color as well, and slaves. So we begin to look at what took place many years into this particular situation in South Africa. And I'm going to give you the whole history. But here's what happened. There was a rising up that took place, uprising that took place in South Africa many, many years ago. And the question was, am I not a man? That was brought up again during the Dred Scott case. The question was, am I not a man? And can you imagine someone having to ask the question, do you see me as your brother? Am I not a man? That was really the question. Then we began to see the sanitation strike in Memphis, Tennessee, led by Dr. Martin Luther King during the Civil Rights Movement in 1968. He began to answer that question because they were carrying signs. And it says, I am a man. That was what happened. That was an uprising. People carrying signs. You probably saw it on TV. I am a man. I'm a man. It was really responding to the question that was asked in South Africa and even during the Dred Scott case. And it was saying, I'm not asking the question. I'm making a declarative statement. I am a man. And then we begin to see all of the other things, even with Native Americans and all. It says the question, am I not a man? And then the answer, I am a man. And then we see that evolve to the place where now Black Lives Matter. How our humanity is portrayed matters. It matters. It matters how we are viewed by others. It is saying, and I'm so happy to see many that are taking on that. The declaration, first of all, I am a man, but I matter. I am a man and I matter. Now watch what happens here. Public sentiments now has moved in that direction. Finally, it is being said not only by Blacks, but now others are saying Black lives finally matter. Black lives matter. And why? Because now it is not out of order in society to say so. Still, there are still those who dig deeper in and refuse to change. We talk about Moab being poured from vessel to vessel, refuse to change, even when they've been proven to be wrong. You see, rather than repenting over, and I praise God for those that are recognizing this, but then those that refuse to repent, they're still digging in and going deeper into their position to say, well, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change. You see, so the dreg and the bitterness remains in them, and they become even more bitter because the voice that's speaking louder is saying that it does matter. The question that I would ask on both sides, does Christ really matter? Who gave the Black man life? Does he matter? Does Christ matter? Because we understand, I always give the statement, Christ is the sum of every culture. We were made in the image of God, and Christ is the sum of every culture. It means that in Christ, we begin to see where the divide no longer exists because he brings together. You talk about reconciliation, we're reconciled in Christ Jesus. So now, and then in our Constitution, we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. But it talks about the endowment to provide freely and naturally. That endowment, it comes naturally. Where now understand, when he said it comes naturally, even though when it was said, it wasn't inclusive of all. But yet the statement that was made in such a way that it was really a biblical, it was derived from Scripture. Even though it wasn't a direct statement from Scripture. Now, it says here, we talk about the endowment where all matter, and right, all men matter, but the focus is Black lives matter. Why? Because the question was, am I not a man? Am I not a man? Do I matter? So now we must answer, the church must answer that question and say, Black lives matter. You see, the white church must answer, all the churches must answer that Black lives matter. And then when that's accepted, Native American lives matter and all other lives, but the focus, the Bible says, why is it so important to say Black lives matter? Is because I always give the statement by Martin Luther, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition, every point of truth except that little point where the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ, regardless of how loud I may be professing him. So now, as God highlights this, then it must become the anthem of all. Because what are we doing? We are aligning ourselves with what God is saying to our culture in this particular day. That's where the loyalty of the soldiers proven. Now it says soldiers is because we're fighting a spiritual cultural war. It's not a new attack, but where the devil has settled in and set up residence, that's where we must engage in battle. He sways the whole world in a particular direction without thinking. And that's the part we must understand, is that much of what has been legitimized and much that has been accepted in practice among many, it was not always intentional and deliberate. But understand, the devil has a way of swaying the minds and the culture in a particular direction. The Bible says the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one, which means that every culture has been swayed to a certain degree. So we begin to see reactionaries that will still try to preserve whatever might have been the sway. That's why, and I'll share something later on, as we begin to look at the sway of the enemy, we must understand that there has to be a people that's willing to bring the corrections, to bring things back into right balance. It is not a new attack. This is not a new attack, but this is something that's going on. Now we look at culture, the cultural existence of the status quo and things as they had currently been. So when you see the statement, make America great again, it is really saying in essence that we are about cultural preservation. We are about preserving the status quo. We are resistant to change. And when you say that, listen to it very carefully, you can't say that without bitterness being harbored within your heart. There's a certain degree of bitterness that's harbored in the heart of those that say that, because they say that in protest against the possible changes or the potentiality of changes taking place. It is saying, as de Tocqueville said, that America is good because America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, it ceases to be great. It shows a correlation between goodness and greatness based upon observation. But understand, when you begin to look at those things that are not good, when God says it's not good, good is determined by God. And when it's not good, it's not great. So how can you say, make America great again, lest America had been good in its relationship, or how America relates to every culture? So does God identify and relate to all people? That's the question. Because if we said, does God relate and identify to all people? He is the same. We look at the sameness of God. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if God is the same, then God loves all of us. Is our diligence, we talk about in the last message, how he has placed us in place that we may diligently seek him, that we may pursue him, even though he's not far from us. There must be a diligent pursuit to know him, to be corrected by him, regardless of the lifestyles we may have culturally adapted. So it is saying that there has to be a willingness of all people to relax or to let go of whatever their lifestyles might have been. You say, well, because whence is made known to you, even though it may deeply be, may be deeply embedded into your culture or even to your psyche, there has to be the willingness to release whatever may be found within us that's against God. You see that? And that's where God wants us to be as his people. You see? So in that, that's God. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked man forsake his ways. Let the wicked man forsake his ways. And we say, so whatever those ways are, we see them as wicked or twisted. So any twist away from God, there has to be. You see, some people like to pigeonhole this whole thing into the issue of racism, or pigeonhole it merely into one particular instance. But from the whole, we look at the part that we're addressing now. But we have to look at the whole picture in order to completely deal with that part that we're dealing with today. And in this, we mentioned Christ is the one that can bring it all together. I believe we have to have a different concept of Christ. We have to get a new vision of who Christ really is. Not a real vision of who Christ is, rather than the visions that people carry around, that Jesus is this way, that way, or the other. He identified with all of us, but he's not restricted to any of us. So the thing is, the true Christ, let us lift up Jesus. We understand when he says, lifting Jesus, when I be lifted up, I'll draw men. He has talked about how he'd be crucified on the cross. But he says, help lift Jesus. Help show the world who Jesus is in relation to the things that's happening to us today. How can we show Christ as being who he is in the midst of all the things that's happening in our world today? Now, that leads us to revival. That's when we see revival of religion. That's when we see the church becoming the church that God intended for the church to be. It's presenting Christ as the answer that preceded one having the awareness to even ask the right question. Even before you knew how to ask the right questions, Christ was the answer. The position of a people can be rightly determined by the questions that they ask. How can I tell where you really stand? I can tell where you stand by the questions that you ask. See, our current questions reveal our heart conditions. God says, see, open your eyes and see. I want you to see some things. I'll show you things that you knew not of if you just open your eyes and see it. Our resolve is my response to what I see. Once he opens my eyes, then what are you going to say once God show you something that you weren't capable of seeing beforehand? What happens, we understand, we begin to deal with core values. Core values, those things that are core values that we must uphold and we must maintain, but also corrupt core values, things that we must let go of. And what happens in times of shaking, they're brought to the surface as they're being brought to the surface in our times. Now, let me say this. I want to give a thanks to our white brethren, for your willingness, some of you who are willing to rethink the way, your way through the cultural morass that is now in process of being transformed. Many are rising up and they're seeing things different. They probably never dreamt that they'd be taking the stand that they're currently taking. But we praise God. And I would say to our African-American brethren, don't try to force the process prematurely. Let God develop it. Let God work within the hearts of those that are being changed, and not expect the whole thing to be built overnight. That the changes, you're saying, what this, you should have done this, you should have done that. But let's applaud what is being said and what is being done in our day and time among those who are willing and ready to be changed in this day, in this hour. We need your voice alongside of our voices for deep change to really occur. And understand, don't be influenced. And I would say to others, don't be influenced by the birth pangs of a nation coming into its own. You know, what happened, Woodrow Wilson, and I say this with tears, because my name is Woodrow too, but Woodrow Wilson thought one of the best movies ever made was The Birth of a Nation. And understand, which was really applauding the Klan, the Ku Klux Klan, and understand. But in our day and time, we see the rebirthing of our nation coming to its own, while a new identity is now being established. There are things that many do not fully understand, and their reactionary methods contradict the true meaning of liberation. They don't know what true liberation is all about. But understand, as I'm coming to a close now, true freedom must be within the parameters of justice, and justice within the parameters of righteousness, maintaining controls to complete the things that really matter. We mentioned, do these lives matter? But understand, we come into completion when true freedom is within the parameters of justice, and justice within the parameters of righteousness. Righteousness, and righteousness is determined by God. He is a standard of righteousness, and it's maintained. Then we maintain controls to complete the things that really matter. We engage in the things that really matter. There has to be a paradigm shift. Centuries of cultural conditioning has already occurred, but now we're at a time of reexamination, a time of testing. This is a time like we've never seen before. Deep exploring into the implications of symbolic racism embedded within the core of our national institutions. That's why the statues, many of the statues, are coming down, and they're saying that these things must be dealt with. Why is it happening now, and why is it happening here? You say, well, these things have been preserved all these years. Let me give you this little point, and I'll close, because there are different references today. Old references are now obsolete, and they're offensive. So what are we saying here? They're graining ground where those idols and altars were once erected. You see, what happens when we talk about the work of rebuilding, we have to tear down the altars. We have to tear down the idols, the idols of the past. You see, so what happens, there's a gaining of ground when the idols and altars are destroyed. So that's what happens. No longer tolerating, no negotiables. They're non-negotiables here. The Bible says, and God says about himself, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. And understand, these are gods. The God of discrimination, the God of racism. You see, when we view humanity or human beings as being lesser than ourselves, then there's a God involved in that process. There's an idol involved. Whether it's an idol of whiteness, it's a God of whatever, but it's a God involved in that. When we get involved in this thing of just total blackness and all of this, there's a God, there's an idol involved in that. You follow? And we have to make sure that we're not erecting one idol in place of another idol. Because you can tear down the idol, the God of whiteness and erect a God of blackness, but you're still engaged in idolatry. So now what do you want to do is tear down these idols and build and now worship God for he is. Not the God that was the gods of Samaria, the God we worship in Jerusalem or in Samaria, but we worship the God who is spirit and is life. We worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's the God that we worship. That's the God that we serve. The Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Next, I'm going to deal with even what Dr. Martin Luther King dreamed of. He said, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. And that is the rights that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He also said, I criticize America because I love her. King said this speech about the Vietnam War, and because I want to see her stand as the moral example of the world. There are those who ask the devotees of civil rights, when will you be satisfied? We can never be satisfied as long as a Negro is the victim of the unspeakable horrors of police brutality. That's what Dr. King said. Quest for freedom left you battered by the storms of persecution and staggered by the winds of police brutality. You have been the veterans of creative suffering. That's what Dr. King said. And understand, in our day, we have the president said on a few Mondays ago, Monday or so ago, he said, pressured governors to deploy more aggressive and violent tactics against protesters. Tell them that they would look like jerks if they didn't get tougher. He also threatened to unleash the powers of the justice system in order to empower law enforcement officials to fight back against demonstrators. He says, you have to dominate. I'm reading this. That rhetoric was key to him winning the endorsement last September of the Fraternal Order of Police, which stated that Trump understands and supports our priorities. Our members believe he will make America safe again. Black police organizations notably rejected the FOB's Trump endorsement. Alarmingly, Trump urged the police officers gathered in Brentwood to be more cavalier in their use of force. So all of this, as we begin to say, much more I can say, but you understand, let's honor God as being greater than the greatness of our nation, one nation under God. I mentioned some time ago, we changed the narrative of bending the knee. One nation under God, one nation under God. To the Lord God, we bend our knee, not to the nation, but to our God, we bend our knee. I bow my knee to the Father. And when I bend my knee, I honor him as a black man, as being greater than America. But yet, I still say that I am an American, but I am a man, and black lives do matter. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in our day, in our time, bringing us to a new place of understanding. Even these things that are being said need to be rightly interpreted so that our hearts can be turned in the right direction. We understand that it's so easy, based upon where people stand, as to how they will interpret certain things that are being said. Some will be violent in their protest, and some will be at a place where they are open and receptive. But Lord, let our influence be of such that we bring people to the right place, that we're accepting those things that you accept and rejecting the things that you reject, but yet change taking place as a result of us being watchful in all things and prayerful in all of our efforts, so that we're not reactionaries, but we're participants in what you're doing. So we give you the honor, praise, and give you the glory for all that we are coming to understand, because you give understanding to the simple, and to those who have knowledge, you give understanding. So we thank you for the understanding. Thank you for what you're making known. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. And I trust that something that was said really reached your heart. I had a lot to say, and I got much more to say about this subject. I'll pick up on Wednesday and through this series. In fact, I've dedicated my life to the very thought of and the very idea of racial, not just racial, but being reconciled to Christ. But understand that the cultural reconciliations must occur as well. That's why we changed our name from Abundant Life, and we still believe in Abundant Life, but we also believe that the church must be cross-cultural. And we talk about cross-cultural, where Christ is seen through the eyes of all as being who he really is. As Dr. King said, that the 11 o'clock hour is the most divided hour on our calendar. It is saying, we talk about the racial divide still remains within the church. And that also it's a heart thing. We're not going to, that can be legislated, but it has to be a heart change within individuals where they desire to see even those that God ordained as being equal. So I pray that, and it can happen, it can happen. I believe that as we pray and as we really seek God and pursue Him with all of our hearts, God will show us things, those blind spots that reside within all of us. He will expose to us our blind spots that we may see differently. And when we see differently, we'll act differently. That's why such messages like this must be preached, because I trust that they will begin to shine light in those areas where blindness existed in the past. So if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, God can lead you on a path of righteousness. He can show you. I don't care. You see, these things may have bothered you, these things that you see happening, but what can you really do about them and bring about permanent change, lest you embrace the one who can change things? Who can change things? And He can change things through us, but you must be a part of the change. You must be a part. God will work through His church, and He'll make known through the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places His manifold wisdom. So I'm requesting and pleading with you, turn to God and let Him change your heart. You say, I have some vices. God can change all of that. You have some situations that would disqualify you from being a member of the church. Such were some of us before we came to know the Lord. He'll change your taste. He'll change your appetite. The things that you long for, the things that you feel that you can never be detached from, God can free you from those things. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So if you're not giving your heart to the Lord, I'm going to pray for you now. And I want you to pray with me and surrender your life to Him completely. Father, say this with me. I thank You for exposing truth to me, helping me to see those things that I in the past could not see. But thank You that You didn't give up on me, because it was Your desire to use me in such a way that I couldn't even imagine I could be used. So I turn to You now, accepting Jesus Christ, the reconciler of humanity to You, that He may come into my life and change me. I believe in my heart that the very power that You used to raise Him from the dead is the power that's being released now for the change that's so needed in my life to occur. So now, Lord, I accept You as my Lord. I ask You to live Your life in me, live Your life through me. And thank You now that I'm a new creation. Old things passed away and all things becoming new. And I ask You to fill me with Your Spirit so that Your Spirit can lead me and guide me in all truth, that I won't be a spectator, but a participant in the work that's taking place in this day and hour. So I give You the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.